A very good morning. Let us now turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. So a couple of weeks ago, we concluded our study of 1 Thessalonians, and we want to continue on now to 2 Thessalonians. It's quite a shorter book, just three chapters long, and some of the chapters are shorter as well. But it was written not too long after the events of 1 Thessalonians, and many of the thoughts, many of the things that are happening are pretty similar, and so it does not require much introduction at all. But we want to consider this epistle over the next few months, God willing, and through this we can also learn many important spiritual lessons as well. Our title for this morning's message is A Spiritual Report Card. And if you look at the first four verses of this epistle, that is actually quite much what it looks like. Paul is giving an assessment, a sharing of the progress that he had heard about the church at Thessalonica, and it was one really to give thanks for. All of us, I'm sure, have been students before. Some of us are now parents to students. And at the end of every term or every year, there will be some sort of progress report that the school will give us. And so I'm pretty sure you'll be familiar with some of the phrasing and the terms that you'll see in these two examples that I now want to read to you. They're fictional, but let me read through them and see which one you would prefer. Let's imagine there are two brothers, Timmy and Tommy, right? They have finished a school year together, and this is what the school has sent back to them, to their parents. Firstly, Timmy. Timmy has shown remarkable progress this term. His dedication to his studies and extracurricular activities is commendable. It is evident that Timmy possesses a strong work ethic and a genuine passion for learning, which has been reflected in his outstanding performances across various subjects. He has not only excelled academically, but also demonstrated exemplary behavior and leadership skills in and out of the classroom. Overall, Timmy's progress this term has been impressive. His dedication, hard work, and positive attitude set a wonderful example to his classmates. I look forward to seeing him continue to grow and excel in the coming terms. Keep up the excellent work, Timmy. And then there is another report, and this is for Tommy. This term has presented several challenges for Tommy, and his overall progress has not been good, with some areas showing signs of regression. While Tommy has demonstrated potential in the past, it is clear that he has struggled to maintain the same level of performance and engagement recently. It is important to address these issues to help Tommy get back on track. In some subjects, there has been a noticeable decline in Tommy's grades. He seems to have been difficulty grasping new concepts and has not been proactive in seeking help or clarification. We believe in Tommy's ability to overcome these difficulties and to achieve his full potential. With the right support and a renewed commitment to his studies, I'm confident that Tommy can make significant progress in the upcoming term. It is important that we work together, teachers, parents, and Tommy himself. In ensuring that he has good progress through the end, through the semester ahead. Now, as I mentioned, these are fictitious, but not unfamiliar, I'm sure, to all of us. You compare the two, and I think there is a clear distinction. The first one, the student has shown good progress that stems from a good attitude, a good desire for learning, and that showed in the results that he received. The second child, we do not know exactly what is wrong, but you know, previously he was doing all right, he was doing well, and then suddenly this semester there seemed to have been some struggle, some problem, and his progress has stagnated, and in some places, some areas even shown some decline. And as a parent receiving these reports, or maybe as a student, I'm sure the latter would be quite a cause for concern. Not because we really desire academic achievement or, you know, great academic performance in our children. It is more the progress that we desire, isn't it? That a child shows a good attitude in learning. And year on year, there should be progress. There should be things in which he is learning, growing, developing in. And if a child, for some reason or other, shows even some regression, not interested in learning, not interested in growing, and has now begun to develop some rebellious behavior, some poor attitudes with regards to learning, you know, these are a cause for concern. And that's the purpose of a report card, isn't it? That's the purpose of these sort of checks along the way. As a parent, you know how your child is progressing, and if there are causes for concern, that you would step in and to help, to intervene. See to it if there anything in the home environment that is impeding his progress at school. Are there any issues that perhaps we need to see to address? As regard to our academic progress or student in a school, those of you that are working, there are certain things, certain milestones that you are required to hit at your workplace as well. There will be all these assessments that you go through. Together with your manager or with your boss, you sit down and you also look ahead and talk about your performance and how it's been. Sometimes these indexes can affect your performance bonuses as well, your pay package. And you are required to hit what they call, I think, certain KPIs, right? Key performance indicators. And so we're familiar with that sort of assessments. Year on year, semester on semester, students go through that. People at work go through that as well. But how about for our spiritual lives? If we were to have an assessment, so to speak, from God, what would it sound like? Will it be more like Timmy or Tommy? Will it show more progress or will it show decline? And if we take stock of our spiritual lives, our spiritual progress through perhaps maybe the past half a year, from the beginning of the year until now, is it one that is a cause for concern? Is it one that we sit and take stock of how things have been, and then we realized, oh, it seems that I'm further from the Lord now than I was perhaps half a year ago. That there have been certain things affecting my spiritual life. There have been certain issues or problems that I've not addressed properly, and that has brought me further away from the Lord. Or can we honestly and sincerely say, oh, I thank God for how he has led me through the past half a year. That looking back from January until now, my prayer life has become more vibrant. I have now a greater interest and delight in reading God's word. Now I've been serving the Lord in these various areas. I've witnessed and I have been excited to witness for the Lord. What will our spiritual report card look like? So as Paul begins this epistle to the Thessalonians, the second epistle to the Thessalonians, there are a few things that we can note as he writes to them and as he shares what he had heard concerning them. He begins the letter with perhaps what we can say is quite a usual or normal greeting. He has Salvinius and Timotheus together with him, similar to like it was in the first epistle. And so he writes unto them and he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was very similar to how he introduced his first epistle, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we covered some of these thoughts when we went through 1 Thessalonians, so we're not going to cover that again. I want to focus in particular in verse 3 and verse 4. Because what he writes to them now is, he says, you know, you are very much in my thanksgiving to God. He says, in a nutshell, that this was a church that was very much thankworthy. I mean, it was a church worth giving thanks for. And that's how he expresses himself in verse 3 here. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." And he says, as I give this thanks, it is not just a perfunctory thing that I'm saying. He says, this is something that I'm bound to do. It's something that I'm obligated to. I mean to say that as he heard reports of how the church at Thessalonica was doing, perhaps how they had responded to what he had wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I can't help it but give thanks. It is something entirely merited. It is something entirely worthy of doing. That's what it means by saying, as it is meet. It means this is something that is worthy of my doing. It is something befitting of what has been going on here at Thessalonica. That's a wonderful thing to do. And I mean, it was not the only church that he wrote to them in such glowing terms. There were other churches, for example, the church of Philippi as well. He says, always in every prayer of mine, giving thanks for you with joy. He says, that was how you have been. That as I think about you as a church, as I remember the many ways in which God has been working in you, he says, I'm bound to give thanks. I'm just full of thanksgiving. Seeing the many ways in which God has answered my prayers for you as a church, and seeing the many ways in which you have been growing, how you've been progressing as a church and as individuals in the Lord, he says, I can't help it, but there's a smile on my face. As I think about you, straight away, it leads me to come before the Lord and give thanks for you. That was how the church was going. And so what we see is a very glowing report, right? It was one, as we thought about how God had been working in them and how they had been responding to the word of God. He says, nothing but thanksgiving. And in a way, it is entirely in line with how they have been going. It's not that they had sudden marked growth and that was uncharacteristic of them. I mean, he said similar things already in the first epistle, right? The first four verses of 1 Thessalonians actually sound very, very much similar. You look back in 1 Thessalonians and he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Already in the first epistle to them, they had shown good progress, and he was very thankful to them. And then he highlighted these few points, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And if you remember back when we covered these few verses, what it meant there was the work, right? That work that was evident in their lives because of their faith, the labor that they had been doing in serving the Lord because of the love that they had for him, and the patience they exemplified because of the hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is how they were as a church, right? It was a good church from the beginning, although they had a rather shaky start. And we'll see more about that as we talk about the persecution that the church endured. But it was troubling times at the very beginning where Paul was chased out of the city just after three Sabbaths. But yet they showed remarkable progress. And so he was so thankful for them. And he wrote the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And there were certain things that he needed to instruct them about. But now, perhaps about 6 months later, right, as he writes 2 Thessalonians to them, and he says, as I've heard everything that's been going on in your church, again, I'm so filled with thanksgiving. I'm so filled with thanksgiving. They have been examples in the past, as he wrote 1 Thessalonians, you remember in verse 7, he says, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And so he says, you were like this beacon. You were like this beacon that was shining brightly for the Lord, not just in your own city, but in the regions round about in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, to the point where we don't have to say much. Your testimony speaks for yourself. And again, as he writes to them now in 2 Thessalonians, a similar thing. You have been progressing. You've been progressing well. And so this is not something to be taken lightly. Sometimes, you know, if you have a very good performing child, right, and year on year, the progress report comes back good, exemplary, excellent, you sort of grow a bit numb to that. But that shouldn't be. Every time you receive such a report, we ought to be very, very thankful, right? And, you know, it's again not that we prioritize academic performance, but rather it's more the attitude, right? The fact that this child is a good testimony, that they, you know, are behaving in this way, and, well, it can be an encouragement to the teachers, to their classmates, to know that this child is doing it, and hopefully is doing it for the Lord. And that are the fruits of salvation that is evident in the life of, in the behavior and the attitude of this child. And so spiritually speaking, these are things that we ought to be looking out for. I mean, of course, firstly, in our own lives, of course, in the lives of our children and the people around us as well. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. Right? As we consider our own lives and the way that we've been living for the Lord, is it a testimony that, you know, when someone thinks of you, or when the Lord thinks upon us, is it one that will straightaway evoke thanksgiving? Now, of course, in one sense, in everything give thanks. That's what the Bible says, right? But is it one in which it is a genuine outflow of thanks because of the good spiritual progress and growth that is evident in your lives? Or rather, are we the person that would instead evoke a cause for prayer? He says, oh, pray for this brother, pray for this sister. They're struggling. There are certain issues that they are facing. Or perhaps, you know, it seems that this brother, this sister is backsliding. You know, they seem to have little spiritual interest. You talk to them or try to encourage them. They don't seem to be very positive or responsive at all. Or maybe even worse, they are willfully involved in some sin and they don't think there's any problem. What would be more a descriptive of perhaps the past few months of our spiritual progress, or maybe even the past few years? Is it one that we can truly look back upon and say, thank God. I thank God for how He has led me, how He has enabled me to grow, how He has helped me to be that witness and a testimony for Him? Or rather, is it something that we would say, oh, pray for me. It's not been good. I know I've been struggling in this or that area. And actually, maybe I was in a better place 2-3 years ago. I was closer to the Lord. I was praying more. But recently, I've not. I've not been consistent with my quiet time. I've drawn back in some areas of service. Sadly, I've chosen to prioritize my ambition, my work more, or I have been so caught up in some of my other hobbies that God and church, all these things have taken a back seat. How has our spiritual progress been? We thank God that for the church at Thessalonica, it has been a good one. All right, and so Paul writes and he says, I am bound to give thanks to the Lord. It is something entirely meet. That means entirely worthy. It's something entirely befitting of what I've been hearing. Good progress. In what areas? And three in particular that we see here. Firstly, they had a faith that was growing. A faith that is growing. And really, I mean, at the very core, fundamental aspect of our relationship with the Lord and our spiritual progress is faith. Faith is at the very beginning of how we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is also that which is foundational in our walk with Him, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That's a verse that we have been considering through this entire year. Your measure of trust in the Lord, that is your faith, right? And that is the faith that we're talking about here. It is not their salvific faith, right? It's not the saving faith that led a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I mean, on one, that is something that we give thanks for. But that is a one-time event, in a sense, where we had faith, we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. But there is also the aspect of our faith in a believer's life in that which is your, you know, the faith that speaks of your relationship with the Lord, the strength or the measure of your trust in Him. And that is a faith that can grow. That is a faith that progresses as we mature in our Christian walk. And that's why here you notice he says, what am I giving thanks for? Is because your faith groweth exceedingly. What an amazing thing to say, isn't it? It's not just that it's growing, but it's growing greatly, exceedingly. It's growing by leaps and bounds. I trust that is something that all of us would like to have said about us. Of course, not just from anyone, but by the Lord Himself, or by someone that is wise and spiritually mature, as what Paul was. And as he heard about everything that was going on at the church at Thessalonica, he says, wow, I'm so thankful. Why? Because for the first, your faith has been growing. Your faith was vibrant and strong. And I remember, I mean, already in 1 Thessalonians, it was a church that was noted for its faith. That's what he said. I give thanks for remembering without ceasing your work of faith, how you had turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And that was the very testimony that Timothy brought. Remember, Paul in 1 Thessalonians was talking about how time and again he tried to return to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. And so he couldn't bear it any longer, and so he chose then to send Timothy on his behalf to find out how they were doing, because he was very concerned about them. Right? He was only with them for a few weeks, and he was forced out because of persecution. And as much as he tried to return, he couldn't find a way back because the Jews were in such strong opposition against him. And so he says, I sent Timothy, right? Back in chapter 3, that's what he said. He says, I sent Timothy to know of your faith and how you're doing. And in chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, he says, and Timothy came unto us and brought us good tidings of what? Of your faith and your charity. And he says, oh, we were so comforted over you in our affliction and distress. By what? By your faith. And so already then, right, you know, this was Paul's concern about them, but Timothy brought back report to say that they are doing well. Don't have to worry. Their faith is strong, that amidst much persecution, they continue to trust in the Lord. And that is what is so crucial and important in all of us with regards to our relationship with the Lord as well. It is important that we have a vibrant and a strong faith, because as I mentioned earlier, faith really is foundational in everything that we do as a believer. I mean, as the very name suggests, a believer necessarily needs to have faith. Because what is faith? It is the measure of your belief or your trust in the Lord. And so we need to have faith. Because faith is what enables us to overcome trials and challenges in our life. Because faith is what leads us to then know that God is in control. It leads us to trust in Him and not to try to seek after our own wisdom or to find some solution with the wisdom of the world. It is faith is what enables us to overcome sin and temptation. Because faith leads us to trust in the fact that God's will and His way is always the best. And that His commandments to us, they are not harsh, they're not difficult, but they are what leads us to an abundant life. That's what faith is. The trust in God no matter what. To know that in following God and His word and His will, it will never lead us to ruin. It will never lead us down the path of ill. That it is always a good and a right thing to follow Jesus and to follow the Lord. That's what faith is, right? That's what grants us assurance and comfort in times of difficulty. When it feels as if everything is going against us, and it thinks that, you know, we think, oh, things are just so terrible, things are so bad. What is it that will buoy us up? It is faith. Remembering that God is good. Remembering that God has a perfect plan for us. And although we cannot see the end of the path, faith is what brings us back. And so we need faith. And we need a faith that is growing. Because as we progress through life, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, And what he has warned us is that there will be tribulations, there will be trials, there will be difficulties that we will have to endure. But as we strengthen in our faith, what it means is that it helps us to overcome the greater and greater trials and challenges and the difficulties that will come our way. Do we have faith that is growing? Not faith that is stagnant, or worse still, faith that regresses, goes backwards? No, it ought to be a faith that is growing from strength to strength. That as and when trials and difficulties come our way, we stagger not. We do not falter, we do not fail, but we trust in the Lord. And so that is what had been happening in the church at Thessalonica. It seems, and from the verses that follow, is that the persecutions actually had intensified. It had gotten worse. But in the midst of such a situation, instead of retreating, of falling back, of giving up the faith, their faith was growing. And that's a wonderful thing to hear. It was increasing. And that is something I trust all of us desire of ourselves and in the lives of the people around us. That day after day, week after week, month after month, we look back and we realize God has been working in our lives. That maybe a trial, a challenge that 10 years ago would have knocked us off our feet, would have just caused us to just completely shrink back in fear, now we can take it in our stride. Yes, it's still difficult. Yes, it's still hard. But now we can overcome because we know that the Lord is by our side. We know that the Lord is with us and he enables us to go through these challenges that we are facing. That is a faith that is growing. And how can that come about? Only if we walk close to the Lord, isn't it? As we overcome each little trial on our way by faith, trusting in him. And with each trial, our faith strengthens, our faith grows. We walk close to the Lord. We pray as we encounter each trial. And then as the Lord leads us through it, we see the hand of God working in our lives. And that's what increases our faith. We read God's word. And as we study God's word, we know more about him. And again, that's what strengthens us in our faith. That's what helps us to see and know that yes, indeed, the Lord has not left us alone. The Lord has been good. And through that, again, our faith grows. And as how Paul says it here, it can potentially grow exceedingly, abundantly, greatly. I'm sure that's what we want. And so that's the first aspect that Paul speaks of. He said, I'm so thankful because your faith has been growing and growing exceedingly. And the second aspect, again, it was not something new. We talked about it a number of times. It was their charity. And what is charity? It's basically love, or what we call love in action. The practical outworking of love in their lives. Remember, there was something that he was thankful for in the first epistle also. Remember your labor of love. Right? And time and again, he talked to them about love, but then he says it's not something that is of a concern. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he shared concerning their love. Right? In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And he says, yes, it was doing very well. They were a loving church. They loved one another. They cared for one another. I'm sure behind that there was their love for God as well. But even then, he exhorted them that, that your love will increase more and more. Again, it was a reminder for them, you do not rest on your laurels. But daily, we can progress and strengthen in our love as well. In fact, it was actually a prayer that he made in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you look back at verse 12, he says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So back then he had prayed for them that God will make your love to increase and abound. And what do we see happening here? He says, I am so thankful. Why? Because the charity of every one of you all toward one another aboundeth. So what is he thanking God for? I mean, yes, he's thanking God for them. in what he had seen in regards to their progress, but he was giving thanks because his prayer was answered. His prayer was answered. Do you see that there? He prayed exactly for that, right? That the Lord will make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And then now, 6 months later, he writes to them and he says, I am so thankful to God. I am bound to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because your charity of every one of you toward each other abounds. It is increasing. That's the meaning of the word abounds. It is growing, just like their faith is growing exceedingly, and likewise is their charity. Their charity is growing as well. As the church, you're strengthening in your bonds, in your love one for another. Your care and concern for one another is noticeably increasing. That's a wonderful thing. And I'm sure that's something that we desire for ourselves and as a church also. That if these two aspects can be met, if that is the progress that we are able to evidently see, it will be a cause for great rejoicing, great thanksgiving, great encouragement. We see each other's faith, individual faith growing. You see them being able to overcome the challenges in their life. You see them trusting in God no matter what. And then we see the outpouring, that very practical outpouring of love one toward another. That there is that genuine care. There is that genuine spiritual interest for the lives of one another. That we are very helpful, not just in practical terms, but we care for the spiritual growth of one another. And that's what true love is, right? Because we say, well, what is love? Love is having the other person's best interest at heart. And what is the best interest of them? It is not just their physical well-being. Yes, we celebrate life's joys together with each other. But more importantly, that we are concerned for each other's spiritual health. That we are praying for one another. And that is love, is it not? That we are going out of our way to serve one another, to care for one another. And these are some of the thoughts that we've been talking about. If you remember last year at our Adults Fellowship, we talked about all the one another's that the Bible speaks of. How you must serve one another. You must care for one another, even at times admonish one another. We must bear one another's burdens. These are all the sort of mutual ways in which we can express the love that we all as believers have, that we love one another as God has loved us. And this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, Jesus says, if ye have love one for another. And again, that was what this church here was exemplifying. They had become more and more selfless each day. They were learning to put self aside and to love their neighbor as themselves. They were going that extra mile to show that care and that concern. To encourage a brother, perhaps, who was backsliding or stumbling in some sort of way and guiding him back to the Lord. Being generous with their time, their energy, their possessions even, one for another, and so much as it can help the other person, they were so willing to do so because their love for one another aboundeth. And that was something that Paul was so thankful for. So thankful for this faith and love which, you know, already Timothy had brought back news 6 months ago that they were doing well, and now 6 months later, even more so. But that should be the trajectory of all believers. That we are not stagnant, that we are not regressing even, but that we are growing. That our report card will sound just like what Paul is saying here. Your faith is growing exceedingly. Your charity one toward another is abounding. Is that not a wonderful thing to hear? But know that they were doing it amidst very difficult circumstances. You know, when you look at this verse, you know, verse 3, and says, oh, fine and well and good. They had Paul with them, right? They had Paul writing letters to them. They had Timothy visiting them. Of course, they will grow. But realize that it was in a period of intense persecution as well. Now, in a sense, you may say, actually, that could perhaps be the very reason why they were growing so well. Because a lot of times it's when times are good and comfortable and easy that we forget God. We see no need to pray. We get caught up in the things of the world, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And then we turn away from God. And then we decry any little hardship that we face and trying as far as possible to avoid any difficulty and hardship, not realizing that sometimes it is the very hardship and difficulties that spurs on that growth and helps us, you know, to be strengthened in our faith and in our love. For the church at Thessalonica, that was the case, right? Because he will then speak of in verse 4 of all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And in the verses that follow, he will elaborate more about these sufferings. And the reason why he was writing is like very likely that it was because they were going through that. And he wanted to write to them to encourage them, to remind them or help them to realize that, you know, these things that are happening, it's for a specific purpose. God has a reason why you are going through difficulties in the present. But the outcome of that was that not only was it that they had a faith that was growing, they had a charity that was abounding, and the fourth idea here was that they had a testimony that was glowing, a testimony that was glowing. So what he then says is that so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that he endure. And what was happening now is that Paul saying, you know, your church is doing so well that we glory in that. What does it mean to glory? There's the idea of rejoicing is a word that sometimes is translated as rejoicing, but even boasting. Not boasting in a negative sense, not in a sense where he is being very proud and arrogant and he's showing off, oh, look at me, Paul. Look, I serve at Thessalonica. Look at how they're doing now. They're such a great church. It's all because of me. No, he was not taking credit for their growth. But what he was saying is that, look, at that, you know, this church is doing so well. And now it becomes a testimony that I'm so proud to share with the other churches. Not for the glory of Paul, but for the glory of God and for the encouragements of the fellow saints. That's what he means here, right? He says that we glory in the churches of God. That means as we go and we, you know, share with the other churches of God, perhaps in the other cities, he was writing from Athens at this point of time. He has spent time in Corinth. And so he says, you know, I've been sharing with the church at Corinth and the church at Athens, using you as an example. Using you as a testimony of how God can work in a group of people that love the Lord and love His Word. And what had happened was that you have been growing in your faith and growing in your love. And so he says, I have been so excited to share this progress with the churches of God. In what sense? In particular, in the way that you have remained patient and steadfast, your faith has been strong amidst the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So as I mentioned earlier, this was a church that had been going through a lot of hardship. You remember how it was, and I mentioned this many times already, right? That from the very beginning, it was a church that had endured intense persecutions. That was what we covered by now, perhaps more than a year ago, as we looked at the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, you remember the story. And when Paul entered into Thessalonica, he reasoned with them for three Sabbaths. But by the end of three Sabbaths, there were many Jews which refused to believe. They were angry at Paul's message in saying that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, to them, this was blasphemy. And so what happened? They began to kick up a fuss. Right, there were many of these Jews that believed not. They were moved with envy. They were upset by the reception that Paul was receiving from both the Jews and the Gentiles. That Paul, you know, he goes into the synagogue, he teaches to them, and then people start to listen to him, start to follow him. And they were jealous, they were upset. And so they began to kick up a fuss. And what did they do? They gathered themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That means these were the rough people in the city. The hooligans, the gangsters, the, you know, the unsavory crowds. And so they went out of the way to gather these sort of people to know that these are the people that can really cause trouble for Paul. So they gathered a company and they set all the city upon an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. They were a vicious crowd. And they couldn't find Paul at the point of time. And so this crowd, this this very riotous crowd that they had started to gather, they brought them upon the house of Jason, which was one of the followers of Paul. That was the sort of persecution that they were experiencing just within a few weeks, just for listening to the word of God. The Jews were angry, and intense persecution started to follow, dragging them out of their houses and bringing them before the rulers of the city and say, oh, these have turned the world upside down and they are here. Jason has listened to them. And this is contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They are following another king. They are following King Jesus. So they troubled the people. They troubled all the people that followed Paul. That was how the church began, under intense persecution. Just for what? Just for listening to Paul and following his message. They were now being persecuted. They were now being intensely bullied, you may say, by the Jews, by the leaders of the city. And now to be a Christian, now to be a follower of Jesus, had a stigma. Probably you have difficulties finding jobs. I mean, these were practical ways in which they were being impacted by their faith, because of their faith. They had problems now, perhaps going to places of business, going to the marketplace, be identified. Oh, this is a person I saw. I saw him. I saw him going and listening to Paul. Oh, yes, this is a person that is following now this church at Thessalonica, the Christian church. And so they were being persecuted. And already in chapter, in 1 Thessalonians, he wrote just a little bit about these things. He talked about how they had forbidden them to speak about Christ, and there were some discouragements. But now, 6 months later, it seems that that persecution had intensified even more. It was very hard to be a Christian. They probably had to hide. They probably had to start to worship in secret. Things were harsh and tough for them. But did that dissuade them? Did that cause them to give up the faith? Did that cause them to be discouraged? Not at all. Instead, the very opposite was true. Because what Paul is saying is that, in the midst of all that you endure, your patience and faith has been exemplary. Patience, what is patience? It means you are unwavering in the midst of pressure. That's the meaning of what patience here, that you're unaffected, undeterred. You continue to trust in the Lord. You continue to be steadfast in your faith and your devotion. And you continue to be committed to say that, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus and there is no turning back. And so they will not give up their faith no matter what. Nothing will deter them. Nothing will cause them to repudiate Christ. They maintained their faith, and therefore that was their testimony. That was a glowing testimony, Paul says here. That despite the numerous obstacles that stand in their way, their faith had been growing, their love had been abounding, perhaps even more so. Because now following Christ costs something. But yet they were willing. They were willing to do whatever it takes to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the question is then, how about for us? Because we live in a free country. We live in a country, we are blessed with religious freedom. In fact, the government makes even some concessions for churches, for ministers of religion. It's an easy thing, you may say, to follow Christ. There's almost no price tag. There's no cost involved. But yet, because it's so convenient, because it's so easy, perhaps we take it for granted. We come and go as and when it is convenient and easy for us. There is no cost, no challenge. And then maybe at the slightest of inconvenience, that's what dissuades us. That's what turns us away from coming to church, from being involved, from serving the Lord. And how can we say that our faith is growing when even the slightest of challenges deter us and dissuade us? And for them, it was difficult. But in the midst of these difficulties, the persecutions and tribulations that they endured, they rose to the challenge. They counted the cost and they realized, yes, this is something that I do want. And I'm not going to allow these Jews, these persecutions to dissuade me. I will continue to serve the Lord no matter what. And I'll continue to witness even if it cost me my life. And many did that. They continued to witness. I'll go out of my way to care for my fellow believer. Even if being seen in public together with a known Christian will cause me inconvenience and harm and danger, but I will still continue to do that. And that's what was happening there. They were now a church noted, commended for their resilience, their faith, and their love. They endured whatever persecution was thrown against them, and they came out with glowing report. They were doing well. They were doing well. And so Paul says, yes, this is now a church that I glory and I boast about in the churches of God. I'm excited to tell these other churches, and it can be then an encouragement to them to know that such a young church with such limited opportunity to hear the word of God from Paul, but yet they were growing. They were progressing so well. And they were able to continue to grow amidst the persecutions that they were facing. And so other cities now that are also facing similar persecutions, they hear about what was going on at Thessalonica, and they were being encouraged. That's what a testimony can do. That's what a testimony. That's the sort of testimony, rather, than that we should exemplify as well. Because we don't realize it, but oftentimes, the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, the faith and love that we show can be of a great encouragement to the Christians, the believers around us. You see the growth in a brother's life, a sister's life. You see how she's going through certain difficulties, but then she's able to overcome through her faith or this faith. And that despite the challenges that they are facing, they continue to serve the Lord. And you see that, and you yourself, you're provoked to love and good works as well. You say, well, if they can do it, I should be able to do it as well. I'm not facing as much hardship as they are, not going through half as much difficulties. And I should redouble my efforts and also serve the Lord. And you see how they are witnessing. They're so excited to tell others about Jesus. And then we ask ourselves, how come I don't see the same in myself? And that drives us to our knees to pray more. It drives us to the Word of God, to search the Scriptures, and to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will fill us with that same faith and that same love also. Is that something that we are praying for? Is that something that we even desire in the first place? What will our spiritual report card sound like? If God were to write in a few lines and a few verses like them here, what is it that will be said? That we are struggling, that we need help. Of course, yes, we all need help to a point. We all are struggling. None of us are perfect. But can we genuinely say that, yes, in the past years or in the past months, I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord that He has helped me to grow, that He has helped me to overcome certain challenges. And I do see a growing desire in my life to serve the Lord and to live for Him. Or is the opposite true? That you look back, and sadly we have failed. Temptations have come our way, and we have capitulated. We have given up. We have stopped serving. In some regard, we have stopped witnessing for a long time. Maybe our prayer life has not been healthy. Our commitment has been wavering. And if we realize that about ourselves, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to pray more? Are we going to seek the Lord more? Are we going to seek to reprioritize our lives and realize that perhaps we have been putting certain things wrongly as our priority, and God ought to take back that first place in our lives? You know, as we progress from stage to stage in our lives, there are always these goals that we will set for ourselves, right? Whether it is through our schooling lives, there are these academic milestones that we want to achieve, or at our work. Right? We want progress. We don't want to stay in the same job for 10, 20 years and then, you know, always just remain the same, not learning anything, not growing, not progressing, or even worse, getting demoted. That is certainly not what we want. And so because of that, we will strive, we will put in that effort, right, to progress from year on year. And as I go from high school to university, I know that I can't just remain with that knowledge that I accumulated throughout primary school. I'm going to be left behind. I have to put in that effort to continue to learn so that I can, you know, meet up the challenges that I encounter as I progress from year to year. Same thing for my work. I can't be content with just remaining with whatever little knowledge that I got as I onboarded into this company and thinking that, okay, that's all I need and I'll just plod along. That is not by any means an exemplary employee. We know that we must continue to improve and to improve ourselves so that we have more value to offer to the company, we remain employable. I mean, these are things which we know and we do because this affects our livelihood. This affects dollars and cents, physical things. How about our spiritual progress? Why is it that we focus so much effort in improving physically our prospects and our ambitions? And we seem to have little to no interest about the progress of our spiritual lives. And our priorities reflect that. What is it that we are focusing on? What is it that we are seeking for? And if we receive a progress report that speaks very dismally of our spiritual progress, is that something that will concern us? You know, you may be the top student. You may be the top employee in your company. You've been progressing. You've been moving through the ranks. You're doing very well. But how about in the eyes of the Lord? Because that is far more important, isn't it? How is our spiritual report card going to look like? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for a word this morning as we see the progress of the church at Thessalonica. Indeed, it is one that brings much encouragement to us. But as we consider our own lives as well, and also how our church has been progressing, we pray that the same can be said of us. And if there be any ways in which we have gone back or been deficient, we have not been growing, Lord, we pray that Thou help us to grow. Pray that Thou help us to be willing to receive whatever instruction or perhaps even chastisement that it takes, whatever challenges that can be put in our place that will then help us to grow, help us to pray more, to seek Thee more, to serve Thee more. So we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. May You guide us as we seek to live for Thee. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.